This morning, I'm going to do it a bit different. What I normally do is read the text and then I go into the teaching and preaching. But I felt that this morning, to make it clearer, it is better for me to kind of explain to you some of the things in the Bible. And then we'll read one portion of the scripture, and then we'll do another short explanation and go into the second portion of the scripture. So we will start by praying and ask the Lord to open our eyes to see what the Lord is saying in the scripture. Let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that we can come together, Lord, to not only worship you, but to learn from you. And we know, Lord, this Bible is the manual, is the instruction for life. So if we want good outcome in our life, Lord, we want to read from this manual, this instruction. Because you are our maker, you are creator of the heaven and earth, you are creator of mankind. And therefore, Lord, you know how all these things should work. And we so ask of you that as we read the scripture, you grant us understanding and impart wisdom to us. So I pray, Father, Lord, you anoint your servant to speak in a very simple but a powerful way. And Lord, you open the hearts of your people to hear and give them a hearing ear. Give them a hearing ear. So you circumcise their heart and circumcise their ear that they will hear and they will receive. So Lord, may we just continue to grow in you as we go through, Lord, this series of sermons. So this morning, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son. In the mighty name of Jesus, God's people say, Amen. Amen. For those who are new here, currently we are doing the seven I Am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John. As I said, each I Am statement that Jesus made about himself give us an insight of who he is, and as a result, if we discover some of those truths, then we can grow in him. And so this morning, or rather, I've gone through the two great I Am sayings of Jesus, the first being the I Am the bread of life, the second, the I Am the light of the world. Today, I'm going through John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, there are actually two sayings of Jesus: I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. And so these two I Am, to better understand it, I was asking myself whether I should combine these two saying into one sermon. Finally, I decided to have two separate sermons. One on the I am the door, and the other sermon, I am the good shepherd. Now, so to understand this passage in John chapter 10, it is helpful for us to trace the shepherding practices during the time of Jesus in Israel about 2,000 years ago. And during that time, sheep were actually kept in two types of sheep pen at night. The first type of sheep pen is actually a large sheep pen, and normally is found in cities or in town. And the second type is a smaller sheep pen, normally found in the remote area like the countryside. And this is very important, because if you want to understand the different portions of the Bible, I need to highlight to you this. So in John chapter 10, the first six verses refers to the big sheep pen that is found in city or in town. So during the night, what happened is, to secure the sheep, each shepherd would actually bring their own small flock to a large holding sheep pen in the town for a gatekeeper to look after. And this large public sheep pen was able to hold several flocks. And the gatekeeper is then assigned to oversee the several flocks in the big sheep pen and guard over the sheep at night. The gatekeeper would know who the true shepherds are. And this sheep pen had a large perimeter wall, maybe about 5 to 6 foot high, made of rocks. And on top of this perimeter wall, stone wall, were the briars or the sharp, pricky branches. And these natural, pricky branches were like our modern day barbed wire. The purpose of keeping this sheep in the large sheep pen is to protect them from the mountain lions and wolves hunting for their prey at night. So periodically, thieves and robbers may come to climb over the wall to steal some sheep. And so in the morning, the shepherd will come to collect the sheep and to bring them out to green pasture. The gatekeeper would open the gate to this legitimate shepherd. Now, unlike the thieves and the robber who tried to climb over the wall to steal the sheep, the legitimate shepherd would enter by the door to collect the sheep. And when the shepherd entered to collect the sheep were actually mixed with other flocks. And all he needs to do is to do a whistle call. And then his sheep would recognize his voice and come to him. Now, in fact, a good shepherd is so intimately involved with the care and nurture of the sheep that when he actually calls them, he actually gives them each individual sheep by name. So he calls them by name. And then the sheep will follow him because they knew their shepherd. And so in the first part of chapter 10, Jesus was actually giving an illustration. And the Bible says that the Pharisee did not understand what Jesus was saying in those illustrations. And people often miss the context of John chapter 10. Now, chapters in the Bible is actually very artificial, because in the original manuscript, there is actually no division of chapter. There's no such thing as chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. It's only because when we go into later days, for the sake of referencing, they have actually divided it into chapter. And sometimes the way that they have divided the chapter is not at the logical point. So we can only understand chapter 10 in the light of the previous chapter. That means chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now, if you can recall, in chapter 8, we read of the adulterous woman, considered a black sheep by the Pharisee. They wanted to destroy her. They wanted to stone her to death. And then a good and a true shepherd should not have dealt with her in that manner, in that way. And then in chapter 9, there was a blind sheep. They threw the blind sheep out of the fold just because he was healed on Sabbath day. Both examples of bad shepherding. And the good shepherd is to redeem and to restore the adulterous woman. And the Pharisee's primary concern should be to help the adulterous woman to turn her life around and to put her on the right track. As for the blind man, the Pharisee should have rejoiced with him and celebrate God's healing with the synagogue, with the congregation. Instead, the Pharisee excommunicated him from the synagogue just because this blind man was healed on a Sabbath day. And so we can see that the Pharisees were very, very legalistic. The Pharisees were of no help to the two sheep who are in trouble and in need. By contrast, Jesus restored the life of the adulterous woman, and he healed the blind man. It is against this backdrop that Jesus was contrasting between the Pharisee and himself. The Pharisees were false shepherds, and Jesus is the true shepherd. And true shepherd come by the way of the watchman, God the Father, to care for the sheep, to care for you and me. But the Pharisees are thieves who abuse and mistreat the sheep. And so the Pharisees are actually thieves and robbers. And Jesus is the true shepherd who enters by the door, and the doorkeeper will open the door to him. So that is actually the picture Jesus was trying to explain. So with that, or rather trying to illustrate with that explanation, when we read now chapter 9:40 and flowing into chapter 10, the first six verses, now it begins to make sense. So when I'm going to read this to you, it becomes much, much clearer to you. Now, as I said, the division of chapter is actually artificial. Actually, it should come from chapter 9 direct through to chapter 10. As you can see, the statement that Jesus made was actually chapter 9, verse 41. And then somehow, after the first verse, they cut it and becomes chapter 10. But nevertheless, let us read chapter 9, verse 40. Chapter 9, verse 40 says, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this word and said to him, 'Are we blind also?' And then Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, "We see." Therefore, your sin remains. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of stranger." Jesus used this illustration, but they, means the Pharisee, did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And then we come into verse 7. Now verse 7, the context is changed slightly. Alright, so I'm going to explain to you now. Now Jesus, as the good shepherd, will be covered in my next sermon. As I said, I'm going to break this two into I am the door and I am the good shepherd into two. I am the door will be today, and the next one will be Jesus as the good shepherd. And so John chapter 10 verse 7 to verse 18 onwards now begin to talk about the second type of sheep pen. Now when the shepherd leads his flock to a more remote place like a countryside, at night a shepherd would secure his sheep in a smaller sheep pen found in the countryside. And this smaller sheep pen has a lower wall made up of piled rocks. And because it is like a semi-permanent kind of structure in a remote place, this smaller sheep pen has an opening, but it hasn't got a gate. So the shepherd becomes the door. And he would lie across the opening to keep the sheep in and the wild animals out. And that is why in John chapter 10 verse 7, it begins to say, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And let us now begin to read verse 7 to verse 18. That begins to make sense because it's transiting from one kind of structure in the city and in town to another slightly different kind of structure where there is no gate. And here he begins to say, Jesus says to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever enter before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it all more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, see the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And so here ends the reading for today. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the door? What is the spiritual significance of the door? Now, the first point is this. Jesus is the only door of salvation. Verse 9, part A, he says, I am the door. He says, if anyone comes by me, he will be saved. So, definitely Jesus is saying that he is the only door of salvation. Now, the word door or gate is actually used 5 times in this passage that we have read. First, he says that the thieves and the robbers avoid the door. The shepherds goes through the door. The gatekeeper recognizes the shepherd and opens the door for him. And then Jesus himself says, I am the door twice. Or rather, I am the door, I am the sheep of the door twice. And it was not uncommon in the days in that part of the world, the Greek, Roman and the Jewish culture, to think of the entrance to heaven through a gate or through a door. And in using such a word to describe himself, actually, people would have understood what Jesus meant. He is the door to heaven. And in that statement, Jesus is also making a claim that salvation is both inclusive and exclusive. Now, what do I mean by that? When Jesus says, whoever enters, it is inclusive. It is open to anyone. Whether you are rich or poor, whether you are black or white, whether you are male or female, there is no discrimination on any ground. Anyone can choose to enter through the door. At the same time, Jesus also says that he is the door. Not a door, not one of the many doors. That means that he is the only door to salvation. And everyone else is a thief or a robber. And then he also says that it is by me, not by someone else. That means it is by Jesus alone. And here, Christ is exclusive. It means Jesus is the only gate or door to heaven. And so, some will try to tell us that there are other doors to heaven. And some say you can go to heaven by good works. But then one will have to ask yourself, how good is good enough? And nobody knows. Or some say that you can go to heaven, you know, by the teachings of Muhammad or by Hinduism or by Buddhism. Now, these are all thieves and robbers. But Jesus makes the exclusive claim. He says that I am God and I am only the door to God. And there is no other way. No other religion has ever made such a bold claim and were able to back it up. Why is that so? Because they were all men. But Jesus is God from heaven who became flesh. He put on flesh and he became man. And then also, the founder of all other religion, they are all dead. But Jesus was dead and then he was resurrected again. That distinguished Christianity from all other religion. Alright, the thing about this door is open only for a limited period only. It has an expiry date. This gate to heaven is open to anyone who repents and believes in Jesus, but it has an expiry date. The expiry date is when a person dies or when Jesus comes back the second time, whichever day is earlier. And after this period, the door is totally shut. No more second chance, and judgment will ensue. Now, have you ever gone to an airport to take a flight and then realize that you are too late? You got there, but the door was shut or closed. It is not a nice feeling. And the Bible has at least two stories to illustrate this point. In Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7, when Noah was about 480 years old, God instructed him to build an ark. Because in his appointed time, God was going to judge that generation. And then God gave them a grace period of 120 years, during which Noah was to build an ark. And there was only one door. You notice, such a huge, gigantic structure, there was only one door to the ark. And it was shut after 120 years. Then the great flood came to destroy all humanity then, except for Noah and his family in the ark. And everyone in the ark was safe and secure, except for those outside the ark. And after the expiry date, everyone outside the ark, they were trying to scramble to get to the door and get safe. But it was too late because the door was shut. And there was another incident in the Bible where the door is actually shut to those who are late. And that is found in Luke chapter 13, verse 23. I'll read for you. If you have that, if you have a Bible with you, you can also go to that particular chapter. Luke chapter 13, verse 23 to verse 27. Here he says, one of the disciples said to Jesus, he said, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." But when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you, where you are from," then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our street." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquities." Now, this is a very solemn statement. The point is that not only the door has an expiry date, the door of salvation is also a narrow door. Once you enter the door, you need to walk the straight and the narrow way. You cannot fool around and lead double life and expect, you know, to still remain in that, in the ark. And so, the point number two is the door offers security. It is also the entrance to God's family. At night, once a sheep came into the fold, the shepherd would lie down across the opening and he would literally become the door. That way, no sheep could leave and no man could enter without passing and stepping on the shepherd. And in referring to himself as the door, Jesus was saying, "I am the shepherd on duty. I'm the one whose job is to guard the flock." And because he guards at the door of the sheepfold, we can have total security in Jesus. And when sheep remains in the sheepfold, they are safe and they are protected from the wolves and the predators of life. The sheep pen have got protecting rocks a few feet high with briars that act like a barbed wire on the top of these rock walls. It means that within the sheepfold, we are protected from evil. And there is a limit that the devil can do anything to us. And so even when the sheep goes for pastures, Jesus still keeps an eye on them. And therefore, Jesus is the security door. And have you given any thought to what a door actually does? Now, we are so used to them being there that we forgot that it contributes much to our well-being in life. Doors have got two functions. One, door, keep things out. Things that we don't want inside, we keep them out. And so imagine if your home didn't have a door, just an opening. You are likely to wake up in the morning with stray cats and dogs coming into your pantry, into your kitchen, you know, digging through those treasures. And if your home didn't have a door, you know, it would be vulnerable to thieves and criminals when you're away. And door also keep out the stormy wind and the rain and the cold and the heat. And doors are vital in preserving our well-being because they keep things out that don't belong inside. And so, but doors don't just keep things out. They perform another function. And number two is they let those people and the things that we want in. We welcome family, members, friends and guests into our home for fellowship. We keep thieves and robbers and enemies out of the door. So whatever that promotes our well-being and comfort, we will keep them in. And in short, a wholesome door does not restrict our freedom. It acts as a separator. And it allows us to keep harmful people and evil things out of the door. So at the same time, it also allows friendly people and beneficial things to be inside. And so doors along with gates are simultaneously tools of exclusion and inclusion. And so their function is somewhat paradoxical. Our homes are places of protection and safety. And most of us have a sense of safety when we are in our homes. And for most young children, they consider their homes the safest place they can be on earth. And they say it is a safe and it's a secure environment. The door keeps the mean people, the evil people out. However, when children grow up to become a teenager or become a young adult, their mindset tends to change. They think that the doors of their home or the door of Jesus is a restriction to their life. Late at night, instead of staying in the safety of their homes, of the secure sheep pen, they like to venture out into some activities of darkness that the devil introduced into the world. Now, if the devil finds it difficult to break into the secure sheep pen, he will use another strategy to lure the sheep out into the open, seeking whom he can devour. And therefore, Jesus gives us a spiritual family of brothers and sisters in the church for our protection. And there is spiritual protection and covering by being part of the household of faith, the church. And the spiritual family has a way of protecting people from the foolishness and the evil of life. At times, there are some things that an individual cannot handle in life, and he or she needs help, counsel, or prayer support of others. And in the spiritual family, we are here to support one another, complement one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. And so support is a very important part of family life within a church. And Jesus wants to be our security door within the home church. And though he keeps us in the confines of the spiritual family, he also brings us out to green pasture. And as a security door, Jesus wants to keep the good things in our life and wants to keep the evil things out of our life. And therefore, if we continue, or rather, if we allow him to be our security door to keep the evil things out and the good things in, we can grow spiritually to be a highly secured person, confident, bold, and courageous. We will have the assurance and the confidence to face the enemy and the storms of life. And at times, we may seem to kind of feel that the storm is too difficult for us to handle. And Jesus does not seem to care. But Jesus assured us in the same chapter, chapter 10, verse 28. He says, I give them eternal life. That means He has given us eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The enemy can never snatch you out of Jesus' hand. The only possible way for the enemy to snatch you out of Jesus' hand is when you decided to voluntarily come out of Jesus' hand. If you want the security door of Jesus, you need to stay close to Jesus. And God wants us to know that no matter, you know, how great the trial that we go through, His grace and His strength is sufficient for us to overcome them. No matter what temptation the devil throws at us, he will find a way of escape for us. And God wants us to know that we are His children under His care. And we are safe under His care. And He tells us to trust Him, to cast our cares upon Him, and to consider all things joy in Him, and to believe that He will supply all our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And so the third point I want to say is this. This door offers green pasture and abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 9, part B to verse 10. He says that if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out to find pastures. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Now, Jesus is also the gate out into the green pasture and to experience the abundant life. More on green pasture in my next sermon, entitled, I'm the Good Shepherd. But today, I will comment on the meaning of abundant life. Jesus made this statement in the context of a contrast of life offered by the true shepherd versus that offered by the false shepherd. Abundant life is not about living in luxurious home, driving expensive car, and having lots of material stuff on earth. These are the things that are promoted by the false prophets. And it is deceptive for us to equate God's abundant life with the materialistic life of this sinful and fallen world. And TV commercials claim that the full abundant life is about material abundance, owning luxurious homes, wearing a certain kind of clothing, or driving a certain type of car. Now, earthly life is temporal and only offers passing pleasure. You can't find abundant life in big houses or expensive car. Neither can you find it in a pill or in a drug or in a sex orgy. The thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. How does he do that? The devil wants to intoxicate us with the fame, with the money, with the drugs, and with all the material possession to distract us from thinking about life after death. And he wants to steal from us the salvation that we can have in Christ Jesus. And this is how the devil kills and destroys life. But Jesus says that he comes that we may have life and that we may have it to the full. And therefore, abundance is not material abundance, but spiritual abundance. Physical blessing may or may not be part of God's blessing. Solomon, King Solomon, had all the material blessing available to him, but yet he found earthly life to be meaningless in his conclusion of life. Paul, Apostle Paul, on the other hand, was content in whatever physical circumstances he found himself in, whether rich or very poor. He was able to rejoice always in the Lord. He says, rejoice always. And I say, rejoice. Abundant life is having an eternal life, knowing that eventually when we leave this earth and we will live in a glorious and a perfect kingdom of abundance. And so, knowing that we have a glorious eternal future. Earthly life now takes on a new meaning and a new purpose. And Jesus promises us a life that is far better than we could ever imagine. No eyes has seen, it described it this way. No ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And He said, having a future life that is exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or what we think in our wildest imagination of utopia. No more sin, no more suffering, no more pain, no more lack. And the streets are paved with pure gold. Your mansions are built of pure precious stone. So on and so forth. Mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, 22. Every Christian who temporarily visited heaven in their out-of-body death experience and came back to earth say that they do not want to come back to planet earth. They say heaven is such a wonderful place of unspeakable joy and words beyond description. It is a kingdom that is full of God's glory, beauty, and pleasures forevermore. And believers who enter the door of Christ, you become the citizen designate of this abundant life. And though we can start to receive a little measure of this life on earth, now the full measure and the manifestation of this abundant life can only be experienced in heaven. And therefore, in conclusion and in summary, can I get the musicians to come forward, please? The Lord is speaking to two groups of people. The first group, and God is speaking to those who are seeking for the true and the living God. And God says the only door to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There is no other door to God and His kingdom of eternal blessing. And those who teach about other doors to God or to heaven, they are thieves, they are robbers. And Jesus is inviting you to come to Him as the door to heaven. And they say, you will be saved. Remember, this open door is not open forever. It has an expiry date. And if you want to make Him the Lord and Savior of your life, come to the altar when we sing the last and closing worship song. We would like to pray with you. So those who want to receive the Lord Jesus, come to my right hand side. And for the second group of people, those who have already come through this door, now that you have discovered another dimension of Jesus, He is your door of security. And in this role, He wants to keep things detrimental to you out of your life. And the good things He wants you to keep as you obey Jesus as your secure, as the security door, you need to keep certain things out of your life and you need to keep certain things in. If you are obedient to Jesus as the door of security, then in your walk in Christianity, you will become a very secure disciple. You will develop godly confidence. You will be bold and courageous. This is what you can be in Christ Jesus when you make Him the security door. You allow Him to keep good things in and evil things out. And no one can snatch you away from Jesus unless you choose to. So where are you right now? Are you trying to wander away from Him? Trying to cross the boundary that Jesus has set for you? The scripture says in Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters. For either you hate the one and you love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. You cannot have one leg in the God's territory and the other leg in the world. God's boundaries are there not to restrict you, but to protect you. And the devil may be luring you into this illicit pleasure. He's hanging out a carrot to lure you. His intention is to kill, steal, and destroy your life. And don't listen to him, because he is a liar. He's a thief, he's a robber. You recognize the voice of Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit inside you. But there is another voice luring you to come out of Jesus' territory. And there is a tug of war inside you. In the name of Jesus, say no to that stranger's voice. If you need prayer support and help to say no to this stranger voice, come out here also on my left hand side during the altar call. And we will pray with you. As I said, you are given a spiritual family to support you, to pray for you. So come out if you are in that category. And for the rest, if you have other prayer requests not related to these two groups of people, you can also come out in front, in the altar, somewhere here, and we'll pray with you. So Lord, help us all. In Jesus' name, shall we stand?